beautiful psalms in all the Psalter, and yet we tend to neglect it. Psalm 20, read with me. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary, and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings, and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart, and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the King hear us when we call. Amen. The very first of the year, an elderly lady from Lumberton, a retired school teacher who for many, many years was principal of a school over there, and gave every last penny of her salary to the Lord's work, to missions. Her husband supported her. She gave every penny she made, and I do mean every penny, to the Lord's work. And she sent me this calendar. She sends me a calendar most every year. It's hanging in my office, and there's one at the house. And this is what the calendar says. It says, if you are having trouble, let God have your problem. He has never lost the case. Now that is the whole message of Psalm 20. Can I repeat what the calendar says and what the psalm says? It sums it up so well. If you are having trouble, let God have your problem. He has never lost a case. Last Sunday up in Richmond, I was reading scripture before going out to church, and on Sundays I'm always reading in the book of Psalms, and I came to Psalm 20, and it spoke with such power and sweetness to my soul. And I felt the Lord was saying, preach on this psalm when you go back to Dillon, because there'll be somebody there. It may be in trouble or may be facing a battle. Maybe just one person, but you preach on it because it will be an encouragement to them. Now, I don't know if I'm just speaking to one person, who it is, but certain I am the Lord has a word to you today that if you are having trouble or whatever you're facing, God is going to answer you, and God is going to bring you through this thing. Now, the very first principle, and I draw three main principles out of the psalm. The first thing I get is from verse number 1. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The first thing is that in the day of trouble, there are other folk that are praying for you. So in the day of trouble, when you are up against it, the first thing to do is to look around you, because people are praying for you, and it's going to make a difference. Now, we know that the context of this psalm very clearly is King David as he was facing a battle. The lines were drawn. It was probably the Philistines. Tens of thousands. They far outnumbered his group of men. And naturally, he was apprehensive. They had chariots. They had all sorts of weapons of steel and iron that the Israelites had not developed up to that period. They were militarily superior. And the king is facing all these people. He doesn't know how the outcome will be. And isn't that what gets us whenever we're facing trouble? It's this. The outcome is not guaranteed. We don't know what's going to happen, do we? We may know what's happened 100 times in the past, and that may be all right, but this thing we're in right now, we don't know how it's going to turn out, and that's what worries us. And here's a king facing the battle, and he doesn't know the outcome. Something makes the outcome certain. A whole nation is praying for their king. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. We can see the picture in more modern times. I remember in the early 1960s, there used to be a program that came on the television once a week. I believe the name of it was the 20th Century. I'm not sure. Walter Cronkite was the editor and the spokesman on that program. And I remember one time, they spent a whole program, it was 1 or 2 hours, interviewing the late President Eisenhower. That was after he had retired as president, about the D-Day invasion in Normandy. And they went back to the beaches of Normandy to reenact all that happened. And I remember Walter Cronkite saying to the late General Eisenhower, he said, "General Eisenhower, it's often been reported that on D-Day, when all those men were preparing to leave England to go across the British Channel, to invade Normandy, somebody said as you stood out reviewing the troops that there were tears in your eyes. Is that true?" And General Eisenhower said it was possible. It would be a very hard person indeed who wasn't moved at the thoughts of thousands of young men that were living when the sun came up might not be living when the sun went down. And yet the whole nation was backing that endeavor in prayer. I've heard my mother say she spent nearly the whole day in the church in Lumberton. And I believe they were all meeting in the First Baptist Church in Lumberton. And the church was full the whole day of Lumberton people praying for their husbands and their fathers and their sons and their brothers, making this invasion. And God heard prayers. Now I want to take it from King David, or a great general, down to the individual, when the individual Christian is facing the battle and is up against it, to look around that folks are praying for you, and that will bring you through the battle. And you know, it's very clear that in the Christian life we do have struggle. I think sometimes some of the fairly superficial books that have been put out on the Christian life have done a good bit of psychological harm to people, because they've given the impression that it's terribly easy to live the Christian life, and that a Christian will never have a bad day, and the Christian won't have a struggle, and that a Christian won't ever feel up against it. But that's not true. I know in one sense it's easy to become a Christian when the Holy Spirit helps you and you see that Jesus died in your place, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death I place my whole eternity. And it's wonderfully easy when the Holy Spirit opens your eyes and you see Jesus died for me. It's tremendous, and the peace and the joy and the love that floods you that you never knew was possible. That's wonderful. But maybe easy to become a Christian when the Holy Spirit so enables you. But it's much harder to live the Christian life. There is struggle in the Christian life. Look in the Bible. Did Joseph in the Old Testament ever have a struggle? He was in jail, in prison, for years. Did Job ever have a struggle? A man after God's own heart. Did David ever have a struggle? Did St. Paul ever have to face a battle? Now, Christian friend, if you have battle and if you have struggle, it's not unusual. You know, it says in Romans 8, in that marvelous passage about how we'll never be lost and how God is going to glorify us in heaven and make us like Jesus. Nothing can interfere with that. That blessed passage that speaks of how if the Holy Spirit is in you now, your destiny, your future is secured and it's sealed. And yet in that passage it says the Holy Spirit intercedes inside of us with groanings too deep to be uttered. In other words, it's wonderful that the Holy Spirit is in the believer, and we wouldn't be Christians if He wasn't. It's what makes us a Christian. The Holy Spirit comes into you and reveals Jesus to you, gives you a new life. But also, when the Holy Spirit is in the Christian, sometimes there are groanings, deep groanings, struggle. That's right. Just to be a Christian means that there's a division in my nature, because there's a new part in me that, after my inner man, delights in the law of God, and I want to do what is right, and I want to love Jesus, and I want to be like Him, and I want to return kindness for evil. But there's another bit in me, that old bit, that old nature that wants to pull me back to the world, that wants to get me interested again in those things out there, that makes me get to thinking about, oh, what does so-and-so think and what does somebody else think and all of that. By definition, in a Christian, there's a struggle. Sometimes it's stronger and sometimes it's weaker. Many a spiritual battle a Christian can go through. Oh, the things a Christian can struggle over. That's one reason I've always felt we should pray so much for our young people, because at certain periods in one's life, some temptations are by nature stronger than at other times. And real Christians can go through heavy and strong temptations and wonder how they're coming out. And Christians can at times be plagued with questions and with doubts, and all these things may not mean they're not a Christian, but just a struggle. And not only is there the spiritual battle, but sometimes somebody says it can be spiritual and temporal, and when two seas run together, it's very rough indeed. Used to, as a boy, go down to where the Cape Fear River runs into the Atlantic, and trying to cross that in a boat, it's very rough. A river running into a sea, or two seas running together, you get a Christian with spiritual struggle, and then maybe a temporal battle, and it can be very, very hard going indeed. Maybe somebody's disappointed you, somebody you had counted on, and they let you down flat, and that's very hard to take. Or maybe finances are bad, who knows? Inflation up and salary down, and maybe illness and reverses. And maybe you've been praying the prayer in Proverbs, Lord, two things remove from me riches, lest I get self-satisfied and forget God. Remove from me poverty, lest I curse the Lord. And yet it looks like the prayer is not being answered, and poverty's coming on you apace. Or some difficult situation and heavy responsibility, and it's getting so heavy, maybe a person feels they're like to break down under it. And I mean, real Christians can sometimes face the battle like that, and the question is, every time, we don't know how it's going to turn out, and that's where the pinch comes. But you know what? In the day of battle, here comes the Word of God. In the day of trouble, look around you, because somebody else is praying for you, and that is going to make all the difference. And their prayers, even if not your prayers, their prayers can bring you through this thing. Because you see, it says in verse 1, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. Now, who said that? It wasn't the king. It wasn't the man that was in trouble. He'd have said, the Lord hear me. It says, the Lord hear thee. It was somebody else. I wonder if you know how many people just may be praying for you. Do you know? Don't just assume that they're not. I got a letter just about 2 weeks ago from an elderly lady, minister's widow on the island of Skye, lives in a lonely little village overlooking one of the arms of the Atlantic Ocean. She said to me, "Douglas, I pray for the congregation in Dillon 3 and 4 times a day as I go about my work here in this little cottage and around in the croft, praying that the Holy Spirit will come down, bless, touch, and help." And you know, the Bible says when somebody's praying, the normal thing to expect is an answer. Now, we don't believe that, do we? We think it's abnormal when God answers a prayer, and that's why we're so happy to tell everybody. It seems odd. The Bible says the normal thing is God answers prayer, and when somebody like that's praying, maybe that doesn't even know you personally, God can take that prayer and help you. There used to be a little poem, if I can remember it correctly. "Away in foreign fields, they wondered how their simple word had power. At home, some Christians, 2 or 3, had knelt to pray an hour." Yes, we are always wondering why. Because we do not see someone perhaps unknown or far away. On bended knee, used to go into many of the Southern Baptist churches many years ago, and over the bulletin board in their church they would have this sign that I thought was a very good one. 3 words: prayer changes things. You know, that's a profoundly true statement. Prayer changes things. And in the day of trouble, there's people praying for you that you don't know about, and God is going to use their prayer to change that thing you're in and to bring you through that trouble. Maybe the most amazing thing about prayer is that it works. The church has only half believed that, and that's why we don't have any more power than we do. But prayer works, and it changes things. Well, there's 3 churches that pray for Dillon every week. One up in Rayford, one in Aberdeen, one in Edinburgh. And they write us and they say, "We're praying for this and we're praying for that. And you've written about some person. Is that prayer being answered?" And you know, the God of all grace uses prayers to get His work done in this world. How about that? He may be taking those prayers and He's going to apply it to you. And we have a prayer meeting in this church that meets every Wednesday night at 7:30. Now, I know not many go to it, and a lot of people don't think much of a prayer meeting, because that's the last thing they can go to. They've got far better things to do. But I want to say this. Even if you're not there, a lot of you have been prayed for. And that humble little prayer meeting of those souls that meet week by week may be your very salvation. May heal you when you're sick. May save your soul. May do no telling what when God's people agree on something on earth and ask God for it for you. That's how God works. In the day of trouble, remember to look around you to other people are praying for you. People in other churches. Sometimes I talk to people in other denominations here in Dillon, different places, and they say, "We're praying for you. We're praying for so-and-so." That's wonderful. If you knew some of the people that pray for you, you'd say, "I didn't think they cared a thing about me." And yet, you mean they love me and care enough for me to pray for me? Yes. Yes. And God will use those prayers to bring you through the day of trouble. And so look around you in the day of trouble. Somebody's praying. And God's going to bring you through this thing because of that. And then I take a second principle out of Psalm 22. I take it from verses 1, 2, and 3. In the day of trouble, look at who God is. Think about what God is like. in the time of trouble. First thing I find in verse 1 is that in the time of trouble, I need to remember that God is merciful. God is merciful. How does that come out of verse 1? From here. The name of the God of Jacob, defend thee. The God of Jacob. Some people say this psalm was written after David had committed his sin with Bathsheba and had been forgiven and was facing battle, and maybe his heart failed him because he knew he was a sinful man, and the nation is praying, "No, God has forgiven your sin and set it aside. He'll use you again." I'm not sure that's when the psalm was written, but one thing for sure, the name of the God of Jacob, to mention the name Jacob, means God is merciful, because Jacob was in many ways a very disreputable person. He was a liar. He was a thief. He was a crook. He deceived his elderly father. He stole his brother's birthright. He gypped his father-in-law. Of course, his father-in-law gypped him too, so in some ways maybe it was an equal struggle. I don't know. Somebody said they were both cheats and they both got rich. But Jacob was a man who certainly didn't deserve the mercy of God. And after all those wretched things he'd done, of course, God made him pay for his sin. Now, when one does wrong, God often visits us in this life, even if he forgives us of our sins, in the name of Jesus. And he will, if you repent. Yet something you've done wrong, like somebody said, you drive a nail in a board and pull the nail out, there's still a hole in the board, and one has to suffer the consequences, even if one's forgiven. And Jacob had to suffer the consequences of his sin, and that's why it's wise not to go on in sin. Even if we believe in forgiveness, don't go on in the sin, because there'll be consequences to pay even after we're forgiven. But anyway, after Jacob had done all these things and ran off from home, his mother told him to get moving, because his brother might find him and kill him, and he was scared stiff. Lay down in the woods, thought it was safe, a place called Bethel. And God spoke to him, and a ladder was set up between heaven and earth, and angels went up and down the ladder. And God said to Jacob, "I'm going to be merciful to you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to use you a wonderful way." Somebody said, when Jacob had nothing, he met God, and God promised him everything. And you know, Jacob had many a struggle to go through the rest of his life. He was going to a country, he didn't know a soul. He had an uncle, he'd never seen him. Uncle was sort of a mean man. Later came back and he had to face his brother, who had an army. Later he had a family and had to face a famine. How was he going to feed them? All these things, but you know, in all of his weakness and all of his trouble and struggle, he just went back to Bethel when he was a teenage boy, and God came down and spoke to him, and God said, "I'll be merciful to you, and I'll bless you, and I'll make you a great nation." The God of Jacob, the God of the covenant, the God of mercy, every time he thought of that, gave him courage to go on, and it brought him through many a battle and made him a victorious, great man, a great patriarch. Now that's the God we're dealing with. A God that's waiting to be gracious, one who is merciful, one who is merciful to the undeserving, one who is merciful to people that we don't like. God of Jacob. But then also we find out something about God. Not only is he merciful, but God is holy. Verse 3, "Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice." You see, how can a sinner approach a holy God? God is a consuming fire. God cannot overlook sin. He would have to deny his own nature of holiness and righteousness. He couldn't do that. You read the book of Romans, the first 3 chapters, proving that everybody in the world, the Gentile, the Jew, the Greek, are all sinful. And then God is left with a problem. How can God be just and also the justifier of them that believe. How can God be holy and forgive people and receive people like we are? Answer, the way of sacrifice. He sends His Son to be a sacrifice for us, to pay for our sins, to die for our sins. That is the essence of Christianity. You see, in the day of trouble, call on your position as a Christian. Where are you? You are resting on the Christ of the cross. You know, there's a lot of interest in the things of the spiritual world today, especially the devil. I hear there's a movie, a cinema called The Exorcist. And the people are just lining up in a long line to get tickets to see it, about demon possession and that sort of thing. But you know one of the worst things that the devil does? And he's been doing it a long time too. Especially does it among church people. And that is to get people's eyes off the sacrifice of Christ. And to make us think that if we're going to be accepted by God, it's according to what we can do. I say the devil does that because he doesn't want us to know the joy of forgiveness and the confidence that we will be brought through trouble because Christ died for us. You think of it this way. I've talked to more than one person in trouble. And they said, oh, but God can't help me out of this because I deserve to be in trouble. I did this and I did that. You see, the devil's speaking. He's saying, God will only bless you if you're perfect. I say that's the voice of the evil one. Recognize it as such. God's way of dealing is a way of sacrifice. We said it a while ago, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death I placed my whole eternity. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when I know that Jesus died for me, and in my worthiness is not of myself, but it's in Him, then I can pray. I'll never forget one time speaking to a lady of a very fine and respectable family, church family. And I felt that I knew the lady well enough that I could speak frankly to her and she wouldn't get angry with me. And I said to her, listen, tell me something. How is it really with you and the Lord? Just between us, how do you stand with Christ? And she said to me, well, you know, I want to be right with God, but there's something been haunting me for years. I can't get right with God. Because when my husband was away in World War II, I was unfaithful to my husband more than one time with another man. My husband never knew, and my parents never knew, and nobody in town, as far as I know, ever found it out. And I never did it again, and I prayed about it. But that thing is haunting me. I don't believe I can ever get right with God. But you know, it says in the book of Romans that the person that believes in Jesus is justified from all things, from everything, from every sin. Now that doesn't mean that you can live in sin and say, Lord, forgive me, and then go do it the next day. God won't have that. But if a person sees their sin and repents and gets on their knees, God, forgive me in Jesus' name. Yes, God will forgive any sin. The big sin is not to come to Jesus. That's the unforgivable sin. Any sin God will forgive if one comes to God in the name of Jesus. And in the day of trouble, one of the biggest things to do is remember that, yes, God is holy. The way we come to Him is the way of sacrifice, the way of Christ. And God would hear you in the day of trouble, no matter what. You come that way. And the third point we find in verse 2, that God is one who is accessible, one who can be met. It says, send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. For the sanctuary, what is that? But where men meet with God. Zion was the hill in Jerusalem where the temple was built, the place where God met man, the place where the blood was sprinkled for the forgiveness of sins, the place where people received guidance and blessing and benediction, the place where God met man. And you know what? In the day of trouble we need to do? Remember, God is accessible. God can be met. Turn towards the sanctuary. Psalm 73, we have a man that was in a lot of trouble, and he was so depressed. He said, I look around me in society, in my culture, and the people that are doing wrong, the people that are dishonest and crooks, they are prospering. The people that spit in folks' faces and do them wrong and steal and lie, they're gathering up big fortunes. And I've tried to do what was right before the Lord, and it looks like I'm losing everything I have. Lord, are you still on the throne? That's what the man said in Psalm 73. But you know what? About the middle of that psalm, it says he went into the sanctuary, the place where God meets man. And everything changed. He got his thinking straightened out when he went into the sanctuary. Because you know what God said to him in the sanctuary? He said, listen, my child, I know sometimes people that do wrong are prospering, but think of their latter end. You know what's going to happen to them? They're going to go to hell. Never dying, endless place, separation from me. Let them have all they want to in this earth for 70 or 80 years. They'll pay for it. But you're going to heaven. You have a destiny to be with me. Always, always in my light, shining joy, beauty, gladness, peace. That's okay if you have to suffer some now. If you have it tight financially, if you have sickness, if you have it hard and you don't have what other people have and you don't have the position other people do, that's all right. You're going to be with me. The man got his thinking straightened out when he went into the sanctuary. And you know, Jonah was in the belly of a fish down under the sea. Nobody could think of a more hopeless position than that, could you? Maybe somebody here today feels they're in a hopeless position. But you know, when Jonah came out of the fish, said he was down there and he got to thinking. And he got to praying. And he says, my prayers went into thy holy sanctuary. You read it in the book of Jonah. And when Jonah's prayers went into the sanctuary, everything changed. And God caused the fish to spit him out, living man, and brought revival through his ministry. God can be met. He's merciful. And others are praying for you. Turn to the sanctuary in the day of trouble, and you'll be brought out. And then just a third point is this. In the day of trouble, God, and only God, is worth trusting in. You know what it says down here in verse 7? Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Only God is worth trusting in. You know, it's natural to us as humans that we should cling to and trust in material things that we can see and hold and handle. We need those to some degree, yes. And we begin to trust in those things, but they won't help you They'll desert you in the day of death. The day of sickness will be no good to you. When your conscience is killing you, they won't help you. But some trust in chariots and horses. I heard of a very marvelous house in Virginia, modeled on one of the big plantations, as large maybe as Mount Vernon. Ultra-modern, though, classical in design, had everything one could ask for, lots more bathrooms and bedrooms and pool and every possible thing that one could ask for in a beautiful, marvelous mansion. And in a few months, it came up for sale. And some people from Washington, D.C., went down to see about buying the place. And they asked the real estate agent, "This is why in the world would a place like this be up for sale so soon? Beautiful place." And the real estate agent said, "Well, the couple that lived in it just got a divorce." And some trust in chariots and some in horses. Jesus said he didn't very often call a person a fool. One man he called a fool. A rich fool. That didn't mean the man was mentally deficient. He had plenty of sense. He was a good businessman. In a day when taxes were just as tight as they are in the United States or worse, this man got rich and piled up and built more and more barns and added and added and added. A tremendous man to make money. But you know, one night he didn't have anything right with God and he trusted in his barns. One night, angel of death came in his bedroom and said, "You've got to go." "Oh, I don't want to go. Let me see my wife again. Let me talk to my children. I'm not ready. I can't leave all this. It's mine. I've worked for it." "Oh, I can't go." "You've got to go. It's too late." Jesus said that man was a fool, not because he was mentally deficient. He was brilliant, in my opinion. But he had an absolutely distorted sense of values and he lost his soul. Some trust in horses and some in chariots. There's only one safe place for all eternity, one rock to stand on that will never fail. That is the name of the Lord our God. And you know, if we trust in Him, already He's working to change this situation we're in. He's already at work. You know, one time a little servant boy named Gehazi was standing with a great prophet Elisha on a hill. And the enemy troops were all down in the valley surrounding that hill. Looked like they were going to come up the hill and kill them. Chariots and horses and swords and spears and bows and arrows and all that. And the little boy was scared stiff. And Elisha was absolutely calm and he said, "Lord, open this boy's eyes." And God opened the boy's eyes and let him see into the invisible realm. And lo and behold, that whole hill on every side was absolutely filled with flaming horses and chariots and angels protecting God's people. And they that were with them were more than they that were against them. And when you trust in God, it's like that. They that are with you are more than they that are against you. And folk are praying for you, and God is merciful. And turn to His sanctuary, and He'll bring you through. That's the promise. He'll bring you through the trouble. Nothing we can do better. Whatever our burden, our trouble, our need may be, to bring that with us into God's courtroom, to bring our case with us, to bring our heart with us and our life with us and everything with us and bow down at the foot of the cross and say, "Lord, here I am. I'm waiting for You to work." And God will honor that and the Lord will hear thee in the day of trouble, the name of the God of Jacob. Or defend thee. Let's pray. Oh God, Thy mercy is so great, and our need is so great too. We thank Thee that we can bring our need to Thee, and ourselves to Thee, and our heart to Thee, to be cleansed and filled up. Oh God, bring someone through. Give them that sweetest assurance. And give it to us all. In Jesus' name, amen.